All right, for the last time, Haxamea. What a blessing. We get that eighth day, right? It's not part of Sukkot. Sukkot ended, but it's another feast. Simchat Torah, the feast of the Torah. What a blessing it is. I want to give a message today called, Are You Living for Time or Eternity? Are you living for time or eternity? I did a message many years ago, and maybe some of you in this room were actually there. It was after the feast. We were up in the Sea of Galilee, and it was called Time versus Eternity. And in that message, I was explaining the difference of time and eternity, because forever, people thought time was a constant, which makes sense, right? You can't change time, right? But then they started to realize that time isn't a constant, that light is, and it was Albert Einstein, his law of relativity that came up, and he proved scientifically that if you travel by the speed of light, which is faster than the speed of time, that you can actually change time. And that time, it's changed also by space and by volume. You know, and I always kind of believed that. I was never into those, what was that program called, Space Track or something, with those people up in space. I never really got into that kind of stuff. But I did always think, like, if Yahweh is forever and he has no beginning and no end, there probably is a way in eternity to go to different points of time, you know, and that in the white throne judgment, if your grandmother is resurrected, you know, like she's going to be a human being at that point, and she'll maybe only understand you as a 10-year-old child, so you'll appear to her as a 10-year-old child, maybe, you know, in her place. So it's a neat thought, and it's actually a reality when you look at the law of relativity. I'm not really going to talk about that today, but if you haven't listened to it, it's a really good message. You could hear it online, talking about the difference of time and eternity. Today, I want to talk about, are you living for time or eternity? Because one thing is certain, they're two different totally things. And the mindset is totally different. And I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again, because it's kind of the thing. It was my Mount Sinai moment, you could say, that when I was younger, an uncle of mine bought land upstate New York, and we used to go up there on weekends. You know, it was about 4.5 hours from where we lived in New Jersey, and we would go up there on the weekends, and he would bring the cousins. You know, we'd all talk and sit around the fire and eat a bunch of hot dogs, you know, and all that kind of good stuff. But one of my cousins said something about eternity, and I forget, somebody else might have said, well, what's eternity? And he gave this analogy that I always remembered. He said, if you take this mountain that's like 3,000 feet high, right? And he said, and if a bird came once a year and just pecked his beak on that mountain, for the time it would take for that mountain to come down to land level, which is like quadrillions of years, if you really think about it, just a bird once a year just pecking it, and that thing to get all that land down to land level, and he said, that's 1 second of eternity. And as soon as he said that, it always hit me, and I'm like, I'm in. You know, this life, you got 60, 70, maybe 80 years if you're blessed. But wow, eternity, that like quadrillions, zillions of years where we can't even think about it, is a second of eternity. And I was in on it. But like I'm going to really show you today, you can't live in both worlds. You can't have 1 foot in eternity and 1 foot in time, because it's a mentality. It's really a mentality of how you look at things and how you live. And I'll give you a couple of examples of that here in a second. First of all, we have to change our mind from time to eternity, which is really hard because we're living in time, but our hope is for eternity. But where your mindset is, right, whatever you focus on becomes real surreal to you. So if your focus is on time, everything is going to be on that. And that's why sometimes people that have their focus on fear, what happens? When something comes up, there's a knock on the door, and depending on your mindset, it's like, oh, wow, maybe somebody's coming to visit me. Maybe they have a gift. Or it's, uh-oh, it's the police. They're coming to arrest me, right? Your mindset sets your life. It sets how you think, and it sets what you do. It sets how you treat people, you know, because the person that's there, that their mindset is, wow, here's a person maybe I could help or whatever, or if it's someone else thinking everyone is against me, it's going to totally change how you do everything in your life. So we have to get our mindset to change from time to eternity. And I'll give one simple example to show you. You know, we saw some videos that show how much we're being brainwashed in the world. It's absolutely true. All of us to one degree or another. Some people completely. But just think about this, right? We know, I have my book, The Biblical Calendar. And like I said, I have no problem with brethren when Passover, whatever comes, nobody's questioning the days or whatever. I can tell you, even people not part of our congregation, elders from other congregations have said, wow, thank you for writing that book, how simple it is. Because it really explains it so simple. And yet, even though we believe in the biblical calendar, right? Even though today is the 22nd day of the seventh month, your mind is not thinking on the biblical calendar. Be honest about it, right? Your mind is thinking on a Roman pagan calendar. So, things like anniversaries, you know, which isn't a bad thing. You know, to celebrate your anniversary, are you doing it on Yahweh's biblical calendar or are you doing it on a pagan Roman calendar, right? Your birthday, the day that you were born. Everybody was born at one time, right? But are you celebrating that on the day of a pagan Roman calendar or are you doing it on Yahweh's, you know, biblical calendar? So do you see the contradiction? And this is why sometimes in the Bible, when we look and say, why did he do this? And it was cultural. There's a lot of cultural things in the Bible. Because if this was being written now and time went on for 1,000 years, they'd be asking the same thing. Well, if they believe in the biblical calendar, why are they mentioning a pagan Roman day, that the day they were born or the day that they got married or whatever? So this is what I'm trying to say. It's because we're conditioned. It's because we're brainwashed to a certain degree by the system. But does it logically make any sense that if we really believe in the biblical calendar, why on earth would we be calculating the most important things in our life on a pagan Roman calendar that we're telling people not to follow? The other thing is, even though we know the day starts at sunset, right? That's what we do every Shabbat, whatever. Last night at sunset started a new day. Let's be honest, most people still mentally start the day at sunrise. And I've heard people sometimes say, like, whether it's a new moon or whatever, and they'll say, well, technically the day starts, not technically, the day starts at sunset, right? And except for Sabbath, do we do any other day? Do we begin it at sunset? Most of us probably don't. And again, it's conditioning. The Sabbath, because it's a commandment, we have to. But the day does not start at midnight. The day does not. And I have every year people writing me and asking me for the new moons because they're like, if the new moon happened on the 23rd of the month, why didn't you start it till the 25th? On a Roman pagan calendar, it started on the 23rd of the month. That's not Yahweh's calendar. Yahweh's days start at sunset. So if the new moon happens 9:30 in the evening, right, you can't start a day within a day. It's very simple. Whenever the new moon happens, go to the next sunset. Has nothing to do with a pagan Roman calendar. So if it's after sunset, you go to the next sunset. But the fact is, if the new moon happened during the day, like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because that's the 23rd of whatever, and then sunset is still the 23rd of that Roman day, it makes sense to people. But when it's not, then they're wondering, why on the Roman? It has nothing to do with the pagan Roman calendar. But we are conditioned that way. And I'm trying to show you this because I'm trying to really make you think, are you living in time or are you living in eternity? It's a choice you got to make. And you don't realize how much you're being conditioned every day to live in time. So, like I said, it happens with the calendar. It's just an example I'm giving you. Even though, you know, like I said, we know it, we still for some reason go by that. Whether it's our work, our social life, and all the other things, you know, that people do, they basically are living in the mindset of time instead of eternity. Right? And that's why I say, you know, and I try to share with other people, you know, that are, whether they're Sabbath keepers or whatever, and all this nonsense, like I said, Facebook and all this other stuff. I say, number one, do you really believe this is going to be there when the kingdom comes? Do you really believe that Yahweh is going to have something like Facebook? Absolutely not. And who started Facebook? You know, basically, it's not the young guy who started it. It was Satanly inspired. And it's only there for a bad reason. It's not there for a good reason. So why would we partake in that? Because that's part of time. That's not part of eternity. And we should think of everything in our life, is it something for time or it's something for eternity? You know, and I'm not against school. I think school is good. I think education is powerful. But I do say with our young, our youth, you know, if they're at an age where they're going to be going, you know, they're finished with their regular school and they're going to be going for higher learning, you know, are you going for something that's going to be there in time or for eternity, right? So there's a lot of good jobs, you know, that people could take. You could become a doctor, you could become a nurse, you could become this, that are really good jobs that can help people. But let's say you were going to be an optometrist, right? That's a really good job. You could help people. But what if you knew in 10 years that there was something they were developing that everyone would have perfect vision? You know, that there wouldn't be a need for it. Would you waste that 10 years going to that school knowing as soon as you graduate, there's no need? There's no need for an optometrist because everybody's going to see. So it's the same thing now, right? Whatever job you're thinking of doing or doing, is that something that's working toward the kingdom or time? And if it's working toward time, if it's just something to pass some hours, you know, to get green paper with dead dignitaries, you are wasting your greatest commodity. Because like I said, whether you're Donald Esposito or you're Donald Trump, and there's a big difference there between those two, we both have 24 hours in a day. You can't change time. Well, technically what I said you could, but that's in a whole different realm, you know, time travel. But we only have so many days in here. So we have to get our mind to think on eternity and not time. We have to get our focus. This life is working. If your focus in this life is working just to pay bills, a worldly job, physical health care, then we're mentally living for time and not eternity. To live in an eternal mindset, you have to have full faith in Yahweh. Because remember, one thing is true about time. It's timed. That's why it's called time, right? So in time, basically I figured this out, that on the average scale of a 70-year life, you have 25,550 days. That's how many days are in a 70-year life. And I figured out I've lived already close to 22,000 of them. That's what's up. Wow. So, man, the vast majority of my life I've already lived. Wow, I better make sure those last couple of thousand, I better make the best out of those, right? Because whatever I do from now to the time eternity comes, I'm rewarded forever. In eternity, that reward never stops. So why live for time where you're so limited, right? If you work a job, you're getting so much money just for that week or whatever. But when you live in eternity and you're making fruit for eternity, you're going to be rewarded forever for that. It's not once. It's not when Yeshua comes, you're getting one reward. No, that reward lasts forever. So if we really believe it, why wouldn't we be doing it? Right? If I said, we have a choice here. The people here, they, because they're not getting a lot of people here, they asked. They said, we can either clean the front yard as a group, you know, Monday or Tuesday, whatever, not a Sabbath day, but we can go out there and rake the front yard, and they'll give each of us $20 each. Hey, that's great. Put it all together. Think we could do. Or we could clean the backyard, and they'll give us $1 million each. Which yard are you going to take? You know, why wouldn't you take the $1 million? Everybody would. So now you're talking about in time getting this minimal, not even $20, almost nothing, compared to eternity where it's not a million, it's a trillion. It's a quadrillion billion, right? There's no end to it because it never ends. So I say there's only two reasons why we're not doing it. Either we don't believe, and that's why I said you do have to have faith to live in a mentality of eternity, or we're the stupidest people that ever lived, right? Because nobody in their right mind would choose the $20 job over the $1 million job for the same amount of time in the same work. So we have to look. And if it's faith that's holding us back, you know, then we have to start figuring out why. We have to start changing our mindset. Because if you're really living in eternity, faith is not a problem. Because you can't live in a mindset of eternity without believing in the eternal one. But if you're living only in time, you'll think you have faith and you don't. Because anyone who really has faith will not live in time. And I'm going to show you some biblical people here who had faith and they did not live in time. They lived in the eternal mindset. So Hebrews 11 and verse 6. This was our core scripture at the school last year. But without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So I think sometimes people might think that they make faith more complicated than what it is, right? So in faith, actually, you really don't have to do anything but just believe that Yahweh exists. And you think, well, I do that. No, you know why? Because there's a proof to the faith, and the proof to the faith is the deed. Every true faith will always have a deed. And if there's not a deed, it's not faith. It's a hope. It's something where you're hoping something because you fear the alternative, right? You fear the alternative. So when the doctor says, you know, okay, it's not really bad right now, but try to do this. Take this stuff because you don't want it. Because if you get to that side, you're going to die. So that fear will say, I'll try it. I'll try anything because I don't want to get to that side. So fear does motivate at times, but we have to make sure that we're not falsely thinking that our fear is faith, because it's not. If it's real faith, it will bring a deed. Automatically. You don't even have to think about it. That's what faith is, because if you really believe Yahweh is, like I said, we're not that stupid. We're going to take the $1 million job, not the $20 job. And it's like it's the spirit in you that will do the work, because it's not us, right? Where is the boasting? It's Yahweh's spirit doing it. The thing that's stopping it is us, because we have free will. Because we're living in time, and we're stunting Yahweh's spirit from working in our life. So that's why I say it's a mentality that you have to get. When you live in time, you'll never have full faith in eternity. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 in verse 4. Says, O Yahweh, make me to know my end and the limit of my days, what it is. Let me know how lacking I am. Behold, like a handbreadth you gave my days, even my life was non-existence before you. Surely every man walks about in shadow. Surely they are in uproar in vain. He heaps up and does not know who is gathering them. And now, what do I wait, Yahweh? My hope is in you. So that's the point. Like I said, if you're living for time, it's always going to run out. That was Ecclesiastes, the book that's read at this time of the year during Sukkot. What was the problem with Solomon? The only problem with him was he ran out of time. That was it. He lived a life, and like he said, he had horses, he had this, he had that, he had the best of everything, you know? Hundreds of children and hundreds of wives. Some people say it wasn't the wives that was his problem, it was the mother-in-laws. You know? It wasn't 700 wives, it was 700 mother-in-laws, right? We'll find out in the resurrection. But anyway, Solomon had everything, but because he lived for time, when the time ran out, he was miserable. Because he realized, you know, you would think, like a guy that had all these sons, he's saying, you know what? I am so happy because I know I am going to go now to the grave and wait for the resurrection. But my sons will take over, and they'll be this and that. He said the opposite. He said, I worked for all this stuff, and now I got to give it to my son. And I don't know if he's smart or not. I don't know if he's doing this or not doing that, right? So it was like, wow, that's kind of strange. That's somebody that's certainly living for time, but not living for eternity. So, time is going to run out. Eternity is forever. Like I say, it's not the end of the world. It's a world without it. And every night, every day, right? So Yahweh does things in patterns, and everything cycles in the pattern. So we see the same way that the day cycles the week, and the week cycles the month, and the month cycles the year, and it all goes into each other. So we can look at it as a day, right? Every day is almost like an end to itself. Because at the end of the day, you go to sleep and then praise Yahweh. Like I said, the first thing I do, I wake up, I pinch myself to make sure I'm alive, and then get on my hands. Thank you, Yahweh. Another day of life you're giving me. But death is nothing more than just sleep. It's the same way. You're just sleeping until the resurrection comes. So we don't have to fear death. Like I said the other day, you know, death is not the thing to fear. The thing to fear is life without purpose. That's the thing to fear. If you have purpose in your life, then you live it to the fullest. You have so many days Yahweh gives you. When those days run out, now you're just waiting for your reward. But you got to live in eternity to do that. Because if you're living in time, yeah, it is scary. You know, for people that don't believe or whatever, you find out you've got 3 months to live. It's like, wow, uh-oh. And people get in all these crises and this, and they're, you know, upset and all this stuff. Because they're living in time, and they know time is coming to an end. That's why for every atheist that comes out and says, no, I'm good with that. I'm good. I'm going to live my life, and when I die, that's the end of it. Yeah, right. That's why the Bible says, in that day, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because of all of these atheists and all these people that did all these evil, when they're resurrected and they find out they really ran out of time, and there's that like a fire, you're going to it. They will be wailing and crying and screaming and pleading. But the problem is, it's not true repentance. They're doing that because they love their life and they want more of it. They want more time, and they're not going to get it at that point. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, a really interesting scripture. Because it really shows that even when people say they're living for eternity mentally, like it's showed with the calendar, many times we're really living for time. So, Psalm 49 in verse 10. He says, "For he sees wise men die, together the fool and the animal-like one perishes, and leave their riches to others." Just like Solomon said. "Their inward thought, though, is this, that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call lands after their own names," right? That's what they do. "This street, you know, this highway. But man shall not remain high in honor. He is like the animals. They shall be cut off. This way of theirs is folly to them. Yet their followers will be pleased by their mouth, Selah. Like sheep they are appointed to Sheol, death shall reign for them. And upright ones shall rule over them in the morning, and their strength is for rotting. Sheol is home for them. For Elohim will redeem my soul from the hand of Sheol, but he will take me, Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he takes nothing. His glory will not go down after him. For in his life he blessed his soul. Yea, men praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall not see life forever. Man, though high in honor, but not understanding, is like the animals. They shall be cut off." Wow, that's really profound. And that's the way man thinks, right? Because they never, even though every human being knows they're going to die, because, right, Adam isn't alive or anybody else, we all know, 100 years maximum, pretty much everyone is going to be dead. They never think about it. They never talk about it. You know, people in the world, you never hear them talking about that. And if you bring it up, because that's a great way when you're witnessing to someone to say, you know, things are going good in your life now, but do you ever think what happens? No. I don't want to go there. But yet when it comes up, when it's, you got 3 months to live, then they're going there. Then comes the sorrow and the whining and how could this have happened? And blah, 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 blah. Because they're living for time. And like I said, good, better, and different time is always going to run out. So you have a choice. Do you want to live for this tiny little second called life? Or do you want to live for eternity? Do you want to live forever and ever and ever? No end to it. And that's our free will. That's where it comes in. Matthew 6 and verse 24. And this is the people who live for time. Matthew 6, verse 24. "No one is able to serve two masters," right? You're either living for time or eternity. You're living, and time, who's the God of time? Satan. This is his world, it's not Yahweh's. "So no one is able to serve two masters. He will either hate the one and he will love the other, or he'll cleave to the one and he'll despise the other. You're not able to serve Yahweh in wealth, and you're not able to serve time and eternity. Because of this, I say, do not be anxious for your soul. What will you eat, and what will you drink? Nor for your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food, and the body than the clothing? Observe the birds of the heaven. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you not rather excel them? But who of you, by being anxious, is able to add one cubit into his stature? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these," or the temple for that matter. "If Yahweh so enrobes the grass of the field, which is today, and is thrown into a furnace tomorrow, will he not much rather you, little faiths? Then do not be anxious, saying, what may we eat, or what may we drink, or what may clothe us? For after all these things, the nations seek," right? The Gentiles, the unbelievers, the heathen. "For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things," right? We just have to believe him. "But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Yahweh didn't make us monks. He didn't make us to wear chains on our bodies, right? It's not that he doesn't want to bless us in this life and the life to come. And he does bless us. "But seek ye first the kingdom." When you're seeking the kingdom first, when that's the thing in your heart, when that's the thing that's pumping and motivating you, the rest comes. The rest will come after that. Then do not be anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient to each day is its own trouble. And boy, is that a truism. We got enough things to be anxious for today. We'll worry about tomorrow for those things. But if your worry is on money and food and mammon, you're living for time, which is going to end. And the saddest thing is when you see people that actually are dying and they're happy to die, not because they're believers in the kingdom, they're happy to die because of how miserable their life is in time. You know, whether it's sickness, whether it's lacking money, whether it's family members being against them, that's the saddest thing to see. When people, you know, are actually happy because of the miserable things they had in time. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. He says, but our gain is greater contentment, for it is the worship of Elohim. Wow. Can you imagine that? Our gain is greater contentment. That contentment is actually worship to Yahweh. Because that's showing He's our shepherd, right? And I was telling somebody, you know, I have an uncle, my godfather, who I was very close to growing up, and he helped me a lot in life and making goals and in business and everything. And a couple of years ago, I saw him, and I said, Uncle so-and-so, you know, I just want to tell you, know that I learned that success is not wanting more, but being satisfied with less. And he looked at me, and he was kind of thinking, he said, yeah, that's what I always say. Thinking, no, it's not really, but at least you didn't attack me for what I said to you. But it really is. Because when you're seeking more, and I've been in there when I was young in the business world, you will never be satisfied. You never will. Because for people that want to be a millionaire, say, right, once they hit that million, they don't say, now I got my million, I'm going to stop, I'll live off the money, and I'm going to happily ever after. No way. They realize, wow, if I don't get more, I'm going to use that million, then I'm going to be broke. You know, I get a kick sometimes you see on the news, like there's questions like that people will ask on different things and whatnot, you know, and a lot of times they're on retirement, like, you know, people say, you know, I have a house that's worth $4 million and I have $7 million in my IRA, you know, my 401k, and I got all that, and then they're saying, do I have enough to retire? And it's like, wow, you got enough to live for the next 1,000 years if you had to, you know, because that's the mind of people. Because if you're seeking time and you're seeking mammon, you will never have enough of it. Believe me when I say it, because I was that way as I'm seeking. Once I hit one goal, it was like, I got to get to the next one. I got to get to the next one. And that's why you wonder, how can somebody who was a millionaire, someone like Donald Trump, he went bankrupt, whatever it was, 3 times, 4 times. How could you be a multimillionaire and go broke? Wouldn't you think, like, if I had $10 million, I'd say, let me put 5 here and never spend it, so I'm there for the rest of my life, and invest this. The mind doesn't work that way. The more you have, the more you're going to want to have. And if you're seeking mammon, you will never be satisfied, and you'll never have enough. And you will go broke, because you'll keep trying and trying and trying and trying until you go broke. You know, it's human nature. It's human nature, and that's the way it works. So, but our gain is greater contentment, for it is worship. It's the worship of Elohim. For we have brought nothing into the world, and it's plain, neither will we carry anything out. But having food and clothing, let us be satisfied with these, just like we just read. But those purposing to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself, there's another scripture in Ecclesiastes that says money solves all problems. Physically, it does a lot of problems, but the love of money, and that's the problem. It's very hard to have it without falling in love with it. The love of money is a root of all evils, by means of which some have lusted after it was seduced from the faith, and they themselves pierced through by many pains. And that's what happens, because it changes your mindset. It starts to make you feel independent. It starts to make you feel like you earned these things, and it really can change your mindset. But you, O man of Elohim, flee these things and pursue righteousness, holiness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So, I'll continue. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and confess the good confession before many witnesses. I charge you before Yahweh, He making all things alive, and Messiah Yeshua, the one witnessing the good confession to Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments spotless, blameless, until the appearing of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who in his own time will reveal the blessed and almighty Elohim, the King of Kings and Masters of Masters, the only one having immortality. That's what he's offering us, right? Because eternal life, we have eternal life dwelling in us through the Spirit, but eternal life can be taken away. We know some people fall away, you lose it. Once you get immortality, you live forever. So we have eternal life dwelling in us, but we don't have immortality yet. Have to be faithful to the end. Living in light that cannot be approached, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting dominion. Amen. Wow. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for eternity. We're not looking for time. We have to, through faith, have contentment in what Yahweh's given us, using every resource in this world to further his kingdom, right? Anything he's giving you, whether it's a physical gift or whether it's mammon, it's to be used somehow for the kingdom. And that's why it talks about when you come to the feast, nobody comes empty. Everybody comes with gift in hand. And it's not just talking about a holy day offering. It's talking about, like last night, the beautiful voices that you have, the dances that people are doing. Those are all gifts of worship to Yahweh. But whatever he's blessed us with, we have to use that for his kingdom. Luke 12 and verse 54. Luke 12, verse 54. And he also said to the crowd, when you see the cloud rising up from the west, you immediately say a storm is coming and it happens. And when a south wind is blowing, you say there will be heat and it occurs. Hypocrites, you know to discern the face of the earth and the heavens, but how is it you do not discern this time, right? So isn't it interesting? Even back then, they were able to know the weather and what was going to happen at that time. So people can judge the weather from heaven, but they can't control the one in heaven who is controlling the time. And that's what people want to do, right? So the fact that mankind tries to control everything, even the planets, you know, and going to the moon and trying to make a space station, at the end of the day, they're not going to control the one who created it all. They may be able to control some of the things of the creation, but they can't control time. Time will not change. You know, they can change the rules. So they could come out tomorrow and say, you know what, we're making a 10-day week, and days won't be 24 hours or anymore, they're going to be 40 hours. Wow, you just had that much more time. No, you didn't. It just changes the equation of how many days you have, but at the end of the day, you're not getting any more time by doing that. Psalm 23, one of the most beautiful psalm, and maybe even all of Scripture, that we see here from King David. Psalm 23. Very short, but wow, powerful psalm. A psalm of King David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Wow, what a great scripture, right? So, do you lack anything? Back hurt a little bit? Maybe you haven't eaten. Maybe you need money for the rent, right? Maybe whatever it could be. Are you lacking? Because if you're lacking, Yahweh is not your shepherd. If Yahweh is your shepherd, you're content. You're at ease, right? Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not lack. So it's not just that you're not lacking at the time, but you know you will never lack in the future. You shall not lack. Yahweh's there for everything you need. With food and raiment, let us be content. So I worried, what happens? What happens if I don't take that chip? And blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to be able to go to the supermarket. Hey, we lived it. And you know what's the greatest thing about COVID? I did have that fear. I didn't realize it until COVID came. But the fear of the unknown. And I was wondering, what's going to happen? How? And when COVID came and I saw, you know what? If this is the best Satan's got, wow, that wasn't so bad. And we actually lived in an area where we couldn't buy food. And every time we'd go there, we'd see that policeman there asking us for, you know, the QR code to get in, showing we're vaccinated. And we'd just go just to keep reinforcing in our mind. So you're telling me I can't buy food. We have a little daughter here, you know, a little girl. I can't buy food for my child unless I have the mark, you know, your vaccination, unless I got my QR code. Yes, yes, that's right. And I realized, this ain't so bad, because you know what? We learned we got to start growing more. And we started going around. We found out there was more than 100 almond trees within, you know, a 10-minute walk of our house. we started to find all these things out there that you could eat, you know, right there at your fingertips that we didn't think about as far as that supermarket was open, right? Buying all the stuff with all the chemicals and everything else. But if Yahweh is my shepherd, I'll never lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to waters of rest. Wow. Water is life. I always think when I think of water, it's the Gihon spring, the gusher. So, right? Are you going down in green pastures? You know, here in the Middle East, we have 8 months a year where there's no rain. And all of a sudden, what you'll see is like now is everything is brown. And then when it changes, it might be November, sometimes even October. That's why after Sukkot, if you get your first rain during Sukkot, it's looked at as a blessing. But it's going to come, if it's December or whatever. And once it comes, boom, overnight it seems, everything goes from brown to green. It's like from a desert to the Garden of Eden. So, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to waters of rest. Everything you need is there. He restores my soul. Wow. You know, all of us in life has gone through things. We've gone through struggles and we've gone through challenges where our soul came down, but Yahweh will restore it. Put your trust in Him, and there's nothing in this life that can ever knock you out. He restores our soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, the fact that we're not afraid to use His name, that we're not afraid. I remember one time, years ago, it was a Friday night, and we went to somebody's house. I think it might have even been a Jewish person there or whatever, with some believers. They invited us over for Erev Shabbat dinner. And they asked me to read the scripture in Isaiah. I forget what scripture, but I started reading, and I was using the name Yahweh, and they stopped me. They said, "Why do you use that name?" And I said, "That's His name." "What do you mean, why do I use that name? I'm using that name because that's the name." And they said, "Please, don't use that name. Use Hashem." And I said, "Look, if you want me to read the scripture, I'm using that name. If you'd rather not have me read, then let somebody else. But I'm not going to change His name for anybody. I could care less what they think. This is His name, and this is what it is. He said it 7,000 times. You accept it or you don't accept it, but I'm not changing it." And they said, "Okay, keep reading." And I did, with the name Yahweh. It's that simple. You know, we don't, in time you'll be forced to compromise. In eternity, everything stays the same. So, He brings us for His name's sake. For His name's sake. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil," right? When you're living for eternity, what evil? If Yahweh be for us, what can man do for us, right? You're living in eternity. If they come here, like I said, put the gun to my head and say, "Curse Yeshua or die," it's like, go ahead, make my day. You know, one second, pull that thing, and I'm in His kingdom. And I have that faith. I believe it. So I'm here as long as Yahweh has me here. I'll work to Him to my last breath. And like I said, I told my wife, just make sure they put a little smile on my face when I'm laying in that coffin. Because I am happy. I'm happy because I made it, right? So make my day. "I fear no evil, because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Like the book I wrote. You know, the rod is that correction sometimes, that staff is His grace. He pulls us gently, you know, and softly, but sometimes He's got to whack us a little bit with that staff, just like a shepherd does. "You prepare a table for me before the ones vexing me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over," right? The Ruach HaKodesh, and we are overflowed with it in our life because we're in the end time, that it's being poured out. And I hope you feel that over the last 5-10 years. I hope you're feeling it more every year. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh for days without end." Not the end of the world, it's world without end. We will be there forever. And I can only imagine that wedding supper in heaven. Wow, I've seen some big tables before, but I've never seen a table that can fit, you know, 144,000. What a blessing that will be. We'll dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. So that's the point. David fully believed in eternity. He didn't live for time. If we go to 2 Samuel 7, in verse 8, he says, "And now, so you shall say to my servant, to David, so says Yahweh of hosts, I've taken you from the good pasture, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Drop down to verse 11. "Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will cause you to rest from all your enemies." And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. And he's talking about a dynasty, but also a physical house, right? We know there will be a physical sanctuary when Yeshua returns. When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers, then I will raise up seed after you who will come for your loins, and I will establish his kingdom. And that's why everybody knew in the first century the Messiah is the son of David. This is from these scriptures. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Jews have no authority to build a sanctuary. They're not building one because Arabs are on the Temple Mount, which is Fort Antonia. They're not building it because it's not Yahweh's will. And they may build something, who knows? But whatever they build, like Isaiah 66, Yahweh says, it doesn't mean nothing to him. So, because this is what it is, it clearly says, Zechariah 7, that the Messiah will be the one to build the house. That's the prophecy. And in the tabernacle of David, praise Yahweh that I was blessed to see and to find, there is that cornerstone, is there today. That's why they put it inside a metal case. That's why they're hiding it, because that is the cornerstone of it. And that proves that this scripture is absolutely true. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. If he takes iniquity upon himself, then I will chastise him with a rod of men and with strokes of the sons of men, would happen when Yeshua was crucified. But my mercy will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house will be sure, and your kingdom before me forever. Forever and ever, your throne will be established forever. David believed it. David lived for eternity. David did not live for time. He believed in this eternal promise. Ecclesiastes 3, in verse 1 and 2. Like I said, one of my favorite books, because it really keeps my focus when I read that book. I really see where I don't want to go. He says, to all there is an appointed time, even a time for every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pull up what is planted. A time for war, a time for peace, and he goes on and on and on. So we see that in time, there is a time for everything. Right? There's a time for everything. And Yahweh does work in the circular pattern, and he does have time. That's why the beginning of the year, how do we know the year starts? By the equinox, because it's time. The tekufa in Hebrew, when the tekufa comes, we know that you could start your first month. Very simple. First new moon after the tekufa. So it's very simple, his calendar, but everything is timed in time. If you go to Galatians 4, and this is what makes it exciting. Because even though we're living for eternity, Yahweh is still working in the parameters of time because Yahweh created time. And the fact that there's a lot of unknowns, it seems to be, right? In the world, there's always these unknowns. But yet, if we look at his word, it may be unknown to me today, but it's not unknown to Yahweh. Nothing is by chance, and everything for this last 6,000 years is time. And what's great is, like it says, you know, how it's an honor, you know, it's Yahweh's prerogative to hide secrets, and it's the honor of the king to seek it out. And and Yahweh gets excited when we're excited to seek these things out. And that's what he does. Almost like if you're playing a game with your children, what's it called? Like when you hide things around, you know, and they have to find it. And it's exciting because you put little clues, and then they find the one clue, and then they got to find the next clue. And they love that. You know, it's exciting for them. And that's what Yahweh does for us with his word. And it's very exciting. So here in Galatians 4, Galatians 4. And verse 3 and 4. It says, so we also, when we were young, we were under the elements of the world, being enslaved. But when the fullness of the time came, the fullness of the time came, the exact time in history that Yahweh set, Elohim sent forth his son, having come into being out of a woman, being subject to the Torah. So, wasn't a thing where, you know, Yahweh was up there and they kind of knew that Yeshua was going to have to come at some point, and they're like, okay, you know, just don't go too far, I'll let you know. No, it was time from the beginning. They knew exactly when Yeshua was going to come. He came in the fourth millennium, the same time the lights were created, because he is the light of the world. It was a specific time that he had to come. A specific time that he came. We know it from the prophecy that Yahweh wrote. You know, from the time that the decree goes out to restore Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince, will be 62 7/7, which will be 69 sevens, 483 years from the time that decree went out in 445 BC by Artaxerxes, exactly 483 years later in 27 AD, exactly to the day Yeshua starts his ministry. So everything Yahweh has is time. So we may not know it, but it doesn't mean it's not there. And it gives us hope, because as you see this chaos, we don't have to fear. There's nothing that Yahweh's not knowing that's happening, and he's only allowing it according to his time frame. Why didn't he allow Satan to make AI 1,000 years ago? Because it wasn't according to his time frame. Because Yahweh knows exactly, as he allows Satan to give this knowledge to man, he knows how long it'll take man to use it in the wrong way. So Yahweh will only allow that knowledge to come out according to his time frame. So we don't have to fear anything that's going on. It's happening exactly to the time frame of Yahweh. The same way that Yeshua's coming was exactly to the timing of Yahweh. Matthew 24 and verse 36, talking about Yeshua's return, right? But as to that day and hour, no one knows, neither the cherubs of heaven except my Father only. So only Yahweh knows the exact time of Yeshua's return. You know, and we do know also, pretty interesting, that there's going to be 5 months of darkness. So during that 5 months of darkness, are we going to lose fact of time, of days? What day is it? What day of the week? Whatever. We could. You know, we don't know. We know that a third of the moon, a third of the sun are going to be knocked out. Is that going to affect time? It may. But all we know is the day Yeshua is returning. It is an exact day, but only Yahweh knows. But it's still timed out. No doubt about it. Genesis 1 and verse 5. Genesis 1 and verse 5 says, "And Elohim called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening and morning, day one." You know, I mean, what's so hard for people to understand that? There's a lot of Jews that believe this is 1,000 years, or, you know, or thousands of years, or whatever, that it could have been. It's like, pretty simple to me. You know, the sun, the moon, they come up, they go down, it's a day. And the night comes before the day. It's pretty simple. Everything is time, because time is something that's created, right? And time is simply a piece of eternity. And why can't people understand eternity? Like people, the question, it probably came up to you before. Well, who created Elohim, right? Who created Elohim? Somebody, because in their mind, they're living in this time, and they know there was a day they were born, there's a day they're going to die, and everything is time. So when you're living in time, where everything is time, the food you buy, right? The minute you pick that fruit off the tree, there's a time of how long that's going to be until it's rotten. There's nothing in this world that isn't timed because of Adam and Eve's sin. They went from the Garden of Eden that was eternity, and they went out into time. And Yahweh created that time so that he can get rid of evil. Because if he didn't, evil would be around for eternity. Because eternity, nothing changes. It's the same. It's a constant. And that's why I say, find Yahweh's pattern. The pattern never changes. Why do I tell people when you're prayed over and you're prayed for healing, you're healed? Because you are. Because it doesn't matter if Yahweh healed you immediately. It doesn't matter if he heals you in a week or in a year. It doesn't matter if he heals you when his kingdom comes. One thing is certain. If you're prayed over, you know, for a bad back, when the kingdom comes, you're not going to go in his kingdom with a bad back. Because if you did, you'd have it for eternity. Because nothing's going to change there. And that's why if we don't change our character now, we can't go there. If we don't make those changes now, he can't put us into eternity with anger and lust and fear and all this other stuff, because we'd have it forever. We'd be miserable. We'd be tortured. And that's why he who overcomes will make it into the kingdom. That's why we must overcome these things, and you've got to live for eternity. That's the thing that's going to, changing your mind from time to eternity will make you overcome more than anything else. It's a mindset. It is a mindset that you live in, and you have to live in it. Every fear will be alleviated, because why would there be fear in eternity? You know, as I'm going to read you, there's nothing bad in eternity. No sickness, no suffering, no war, no death. There's nothing. What is there to fear? Like I said, if Yahweh be for us, who is against us? Revelation 10 and verse 6. "And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be no longer reckoning in time." So isn't this kind of interesting? He's definitely going back to creation, what I was just reading, right? Because he's talking about the creation of the heaven, the creation of the sea, and the creation of the things in it, that there will be no longer reckoning of time. So we know that. The time will run its course. Because that's the way Yahweh made it. We know that for sure. We see it. He gave 6 days of creation. The seventh day is the Shabbat. A day to Yahweh is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. He gave us 6,000 years to run our course and do it our way. Reject Him. Reject everything about Him. And then at the end of that time, where mankind is ready to annihilate every man, woman, and child on this planet, including all of the vegetation, everything else, He'll come back and He'll show us how to do it. And by that time, anybody that's going to be there is going to be like, yes, I want no part of that system. Because I see where it ended. So there'll be a time where there is no time. But if you live for time, what does that mean? That means you have nothing left. If you're living for the things of time, if you're living for the mammon, if you're living for the clothes, the house, it's all going to be gone. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Really interesting scripture. Sometimes it might seem like a little hard to understand at first, but it's really a good scripture, particularly what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10 says, according to the grace of Elohim given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another builds on it. But let each one be careful how he builds, right? So that's the point. This work is going on for 2,000 years. There's a foundation from the apostles, and it goes to the next, it goes to the next. Now we're here, and we're laying on that foundation, but we got to be careful. You know why? Because we can't lay our own foundation. We got to continue the foundation that Yahweh laid, which is for eternity. For no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, who is Yeshua Messiah. That's why He's the chief cornerstone. And if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, right, mammon, the work of each will be revealed. For the day will make it known, because it is revealed in fire. What does it say? Yahweh will not destroy the earth again by flood, but He will through fire. Because the fire is for purifying. It's a purification. And the fire will prove the work of each, what sort it is. If the work of anyone which he builds survives, he will receive his reward. And the one whose works will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be delivered, but as through fire. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of Elohim and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? Right? So, what is he saying? He's saying that everything that's made of atoms, everything that's physical is going to be burned. So if you're living for your jacket, if you're living for your house, if you're living for, you know, your garden, whatever it is, if that's your goal, it's all going to be burned, right? But what's not going to be burned? What's not going to be burned is the fruit you're bearing, the character you're building. All these things are going to sustain. So he's saying, if though you're only living for time and all the things of time, you'll have nothing that will be left there. You're going to burn with it. Because our bodies are physical. Our bodies are made out of dirt and water. So if you're not living for eternity and you have nothing eternal in your spirit to go to that next level, you're gone. You'll burn up with it. There'll be nothing that's there. Physical things will burn in time, but eternal life lasts forever. And if you've ever had the tragedy of ever having a fire, you know, a house fire or something, it really hits home when you see that. One day your stuff is there, you have no idea, and the next day you come home and boom, everything's burned. And it's like, wow. You know, my wedding pictures, my this, my that. You know, it's just like one day it's there, one day it's not. And that's what's happening. If you're living for time, it's going to be burned up. You have to live for eternity. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. And because we're almost at that time where time will be no more, like we're just about there, this crazy experiment that Yahweh gave, and He gave it for a good reason, because a quadrillion, zillion years from now, we will still remember this experiment that Yahweh did, and we're never going to want to go that other way again. We're seeing what happens when we don't unconditionally believe Yahweh in faith for everything. And praise Yahweh that that's why He's doing it, because it's got to be ingrained in us. And if He did it, maybe like the cherubs, you know, wow. You know, it doesn't boggle my mind so much of Adam and Eve going the wrong way, because they're human beings created with human nature and free will. What boggles my mind is a third of the cherubs. Why on earth would a third of cherubs that were around Yahweh's throne? How could Satan, who's called Lucifer the Light Giver, become Satan the Light Taker? How could he, who's guarding the Ark of the Covenant, become the arch enemy of Yahweh. That's scary to me. That's above my pay grade. But it's scary to think about, right? And that's why we don't want to play Russian roulette with our spiritual life. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you must discern what is acceptable before our Master," right? You got to discern it. But if you're living in time, you're going to discern one way. If you're living in eternity, you can discern it a totally different way. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather condemn them." I was just telling somebody before, you know, I get a lot of different things that brethren and send me on different links, sometimes not even brethren, but just world news and stuff, you know, because I try to send the things out. But there's things like that somebody will send me, sometimes even a brother or sister. I'm like, where on earth did they find it, and why are they watching this? Like, I can't watch it for more than 5 seconds. It's evil. And it's like, I don't want to know it, and I don't even want to look at this. Like it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather condemn them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things being done to them in secret." And that's why I say some of the things that at times you have to share with some of this pedophile and stuff that I don't even want to bring up. And I hate to even have to mention it, but it's going on all over the world, you know, that children are being sold for this. And it's a lot of the leaders of all our countries that are involved. "But all things being condemned are exposed by the light and are clearly revealed. For everything having been revealed is light. Because of this," he says, "arise, sleeping ones, and rise from the dead ones, and Messiah will give you that light." We got to walk in the light. Eternity is light, right? Time is darkness. "Arise, sleeping ones, and rise from the dead ones, and rise from the dead ones, and Messiah will give you light. Then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time literally, in the Aramaic, that means to purchase. That word literally means to purchase. Redeeming it is like in the Jubilee year, right? It's redeemed back. So it's like purchasing it. Because face it, right? Everything in life is a trade. That's, we're living in commercial Babylon from the Garden of Eden. It's not something that just started. Because in Yahweh's kingdom, you're not going to have to go and work by the sweat of your brow just to get food. Everyone's going to have gifts, and everyone's going to produce those gifts, and whatever you need, we're going to share with each other, like you do in the congregation. It's not going to be like, okay, when we're finished here, we have our lunch out here and our snacks, and it's $5.99 per person, and blah, 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 the way they do it in the world and in religion. So that's the way the kingdom. So when he's saying redeeming, it's you're purchasing back. Because you know what? When you go to work, whether you're working 20 hours, 40 hours, you're making a trade with what? Your time. Your time is going for so much in return. And in Satan's world, that's what I said. The juggling act we have to get is, how do we make enough to, you know, appease this human body that's going to go as part of time without stunting the spiritual fruit I want to have for the kingdom? And it's different in each of our lives, but that's what it is. That's why we make plan of actions. That's why we try to figure out, you know what, like I said, wow, I can do this job, and maybe I don't like it as much, but here I only have to work 20 hours, and I could, that's it to pay all this, and now I got all this more time for the kingdom. You know, and each one of us got to figure that out. But we're redeeming the time, we're purchasing the time, because the days are evil. And certainly our time should be more for, as ambassadors of Yahweh, for the kingdom of Yahweh, than they should be for time. And we have to start to think, what can we, you know, minimalize in our life, right? Maybe we don't need that house that big. Maybe I can cut my rent down, you know? Maybe I don't have to be buying new clothes in supermarkets. I haven't bought new clothes in 40 years, you know? We get all our clothes from the secondhand stores, which I love more because Yahweh puts clothes there. You know, he puts things that I know are just for me. You know, they'll say, oh, this just came in today, this jacket. I'm like, wow, yeah, thank you, Yahweh. So I can get a designer jacket that would cost me $500, and they're selling it there for $3.99. You know, and it's amazing. You know, I could give a whole sermon on that kind of stuff, you know, how that's happened. People that were bringing expensive stuff and didn't get inside the secondhand store yet, you know, they're outside asking me where to bring it. You start talking to them, and you start sharing with them, yeah, I'm a missionary, I do this. And they're like, you know what, I want to give it to you. I don't want to give it to them. And you're like, wow, okay, thank you for that. But we don't have to spend hundreds of dollars on, you know, brand names and all that. And yet, if I didn't get in the secondhand stores for $2 or $3, I'd be going to Walmart and buying way less quality stuff for four times the amount I'm spending in the secondhand store. So this is all part of that. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Physical things burn, but we have to make sure we are redeeming the little time we have left and make a future in eternity. Make a future in eternity. A couple more scriptures, and we'll finish up here. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Wonderful chapter. I'm so blessed that we were able to do this in the Bible study a few months ago. I pray that it was really a blessing to you. I think it took four Bible studies just to get through that one chapter. It's a great chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. He says, all these, all the fathers of the faith you're talking about before that, you know, Enoch and Abraham and all of them, David, all these died by the way of faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those saying such things make clear, they seek a fatherland, right? They're looking toward the kingdom of Yahweh, not the burnt wilderness behind. They seek a fatherland. And truly, if they remembered that from which they came out, they had time to return. But now they stretch forth to a better, that is a heavenly land. Therefore Yahweh is not ashamed of them, for him to be called their Elohim, for he prepared a city for them. Right? So wow. Why don't we vote? We don't vote because we are citizens of the kingdom of Yahweh. And in our kingdom, there is no voting. There's no voting in a kingdom. You don't vote the king. Right? It's all by lineage. So we have a king, we're happy with our king, we love our king takes care of us. Why would I be voting in an election in commercial Babylon somewhere? No matter what country it is, don't make a difference. Because I'm already part of another kingdom. That's what Yeshua said. My kingdom is not of this world, not of this system. He said, if it was, look out, because I would fight with my cherubs. And we're going to see it. Like I said, it's really how Satan twists everything. The first time Yeshua comes, they're looking for the Lion of Judah, and who comes? The Lamb of Yahweh. The second time now, they're looking for, you know, the Lamb of Yahweh, baby Jesus coming in a manger. And who's coming? The Lion of Judah. And he's coming with a sword in his hand. He's coming to fight his enemies. And like I said, the eyeballs are melting in the sockets and they're screaming and yelling because he's got to get rid of this once and for all. He's got to stop it. It's a nightmare. And when man is left his propensity for selfishness and pride and greed and lust and everything else, there's no end to it. But he is coming to stop it. And we will be those ambassadors. We will be the first ones in this kingdom, holding that person that just went through that hard and letting them know there's a new world here. The king is back. The king is back. Don't worry. From here on in, it's only going to get better. And we have to choose, though. Do we want to be part of this kingdom now that's getting ready to end, or do we want to be part of that kingdom that's coming, that's forever? Isaiah 35. Let me read about this kingdom that's coming. And this is what Sukkot is all about. It's a family reunion. We get together, and it's a great time that we get to fellowship, that we get to see each other. But it's also, it is almost like a political meeting for the kingdom of Yahweh. It's a meeting of his ambassadors to come together once a year and discuss our marching orders going forward. Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Make the weak hands strong and firm up the stumbling knees. That's our job, right? The brethren out there, they may be new, they may not understand yet, they may not have the faith. That's what we're here to do. Make the weak hands strong and firm up the stumbling knees. Say to those of a hasty heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance. With the full dealing of Elohim, he will come. Yeshua, that's the word that's used there in the original Hebrew. He, Yeshua, will come and save you. And what happens when he comes? Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, spiritually and physically, and the ears of the deaf opened. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters will break out in the wilderness, right? Here we are, and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty land will become springs of water in the home of the jackals in its lair, and a place for the reed and the rush. And a highway will be there, and a way And it will be called the way of holiness, the way of Kadosh. The unclean will not pass over it. And it is for them the one going in the way. Yea, fools shall not go astray. No lion will be there, and no violent beast will go up from it. It will not be found there, but redeemed ones will walk there. And the ransomed of Yahweh will return, right? It's the Jubilee year. That's why he's got to return before the Jubilee starts. He's not giving Satan one day of his Jubilee. And as soon as the Jubilee comes, the people are returned. The ransomed of Yahweh will return and enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy in their head. Gladness and joy will reach them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. You know, like he says, he talks about it like a woman that's pregnant. And again, I'm not a woman. I've never been pregnant. But you ladies that are, you know, were, I can only imagine when you're giving birth, that feeling, you know, that how the pain. But like it says, once it's over, you never think of that pain. You think of the beauty of that child that's born and that you have. You're not focusing your whole life. You're, oh, yeah, I got a beautiful child. Oh, boy, I'm just still thinking of the pain I went through at that time. No, it all dissipates when you see that beautiful little face there, you know, and that life. And that's what it's about. Everlasting joy in their hair, gladness and joy will reach them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. This is our hope. This is our destiny. This is eternity. Last scripture is Revelation 22. In eternity, no sickness, no war, no suffering, no death, only peace, happiness, prosperity forever. And it will never change from that point. There is not going to be another test case like we're seeing here for this 6 days or 6,000 years. That's what Yahweh's word says. And it's kind of scary because in his word, we know in the end time not many people will be saved. You know, we really have no idea in the white throne judgment how many will be saved. We can hope for, you know, our friends and people that aren't converted. Hope the sake is it's more than less. But we really don't know. But there's one scripture that kind of always makes me a little nervous in Romans, where it talks about, you know, hey, if Yahweh made one a vessel of destruction and one a vessel of honor, he's the potter. That's his choice, right? That's his choice. He could do that, you know? And then it says, well, hey, if he made me this way, then why does he have, you know, any problem with what I'm doing? And it's like, no, that's not what you say, because we still have free will, you know? But who are you to challenge Yahweh? And what if? What if in the end of the day, he went through this 6,000 years of horror? Because at the end of the day, he's going to get a couple hundred thousand or maybe even up to 1 million new family members. But maybe 50 billion people didn't make it. And he's making it where we're not even going to remember that. So we have no idea. All we know is that the people that believe in Yeshua and trust in him and believe in him are going to be there. That's all we know 100%. But we have no idea of anything else. No idea. You know? But in his kingdom, even that, even on the worst case scenario, at least there'll be no remembrance of it. Revelation 22, verse 3, says, and there will be no blight anymore, and the throne of Yahweh and the Lamb will be in it, talking about his sanctuary in the kingdom. And his servants will minister to him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Wow! Can you imagine that? The name of Yahweh right on our foreheads. And night will not be there. And they'll have no need of a lamp or a light of the sun, because Yahweh Elohim will give them light. His presence alone will be the light. And they will reign forever and ever. Ha'olam. No end to it. Reigning with him forever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Right? There's no changing of them. Believe in it. Bank on it. But you got to be living for eternity to have that faith to believe it. And Yahweh Elohim of the holy prophets sent his cherub to show his slaves what must happen quickly, right? We know that. In the book of Revelation, it's not like the Daniel prophecy. It's not a 490-year prophecy. Once these things start, like he said, look up, your salvation is near. It's all going to happen in one generation. That generation started in 1948. We know because he said, watch the fig tree. That's the beginning of it. And here we are, 76 years later, it's coming to the real end of it. So even that, Yahweh gives us that. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And Yahweh Elohim of the holy prophet sent his cherub to show his slaves what must happen quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is the one keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, was the one seeing and hearing these things. And when I heard it so, I fell down to worship before the feet of the cherub showing me these things. And he said to me, Behold, stop, for I am your fellow slave and of your brothers the prophets. And of the ones keeping the words of this book, you worship Yahweh. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, because the time is at hand. So once Revelation opens, which we see it already, that it's opened, don't seal it. Because like I said, it's not going to be generations and generations. It's all going to happen in that time. And we're late in that time frame. The one acting unjustly will continue to act unjustly. And he who is filthy will continue to act filthy. And the righteous will continue to do righteous. And he who is kadosh, let him continue to be kadosh. So again, you wonder, how could some of these people, your friends, your relatives, whoever, you're telling them and they're not listening? Because he who is filthy will still be filthy. And he who is blind will still be blind. People are not going to change even as we get closer. And behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work, right? We only enter his kingdom by grace, and all of us have sinned sins of capital punishment. So if it was by only our deeds, nobody can make the kingdom. So yes, we only enter that kingdom by grace, but where you will be in that kingdom for eternity, what your job will be and what you will do has everything to do with your deeds. That's your reward is according to your deeds. Entrance is according to his grace. The reward is according to your deeds. I am the Aleph and the Tav. We just saw the great eclipse that came across America in 7 years. We saw the Aleph and the Tav, right? I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are the ones doing his commandments, and their authority will be over the tree of life, and that they may enter by the gates into the city. Wow. This is what Yahweh has for everybody that wants to enter eternity. You know, but you got to believe. You know, like he says in Jacob, the man who doesn't believe, that's double-minded, one day they say they believe, but then something comes up in their fear. You know, like I said, all these people that say, oh, they believe in Israel and they're doing all these things, and then all of a sudden there's a bombing or something, and you go from 50 buses over there in Jerusalem visiting to none, because everybody's afraid. What are they afraid of? You know, I remember one year, we were in America and there was war breaking out. It was right before Sukkot. People pleading with me. Some people were saying they had visions, you know, that I'm going to get killed and all this stuff. And I said, you know what? I live in Israel. I'm commanded, if I'm living in Israel, I'm commanded to go to Jerusalem for the feast. So I really don't have a choice. And I said, wow, if I'm doing work for Yahweh and I'm on my way over there to Jerusalem and my plane blows up, wow, there ain't a better way to go. You know, and then I'll be splattered all over the place, right? Yeah, there ain't a better way to go, you know, because we're all going to go one way or another, but the best way to go is serving Yahweh. You know, that's why I say death isn't that fearful, but life without purpose is. We want to make sure we're not having life without purpose. So, wow, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing and hope we have if we simply believe. That's all we have to do. All you have to do is believe, and the rest takes care of itself, because Yahweh's Ruach has given us gifts. Those gifts will inspire you. But if you're living for time, you're kidding yourself. If you're living for time, you're never going to have any change in your life. I remember years ago when we used to visit around America, and I'd share miracles that have happened. I shared a lot with you. You know, Yahweh willing, I've been planning on putting a book together for several years. I really have committed this winter to writing a book called The Little Book of Miracles, of all the miracles that have happened to us. And people will tell me, well, why? Why don't we see the miracles like we've seen in the first century? I say, where are you living? I've seen every one of them, including raising the dead. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen people that were dead, that were in a box, that had hands laid on them, and came back to life. I've seen it. And I know other people that can also attest that they've seen it. So, casting out demons, Yahweh's blessed me many, many times casting out demons. Healing the sick, we've all seen it. We've all been together and we've seen it. So every one of the miracles in the Bible, they are happening today. And they're going to be happening more as we get closer to the end, because there's more angelic intervention. And not only that, they're going to happen more because we're growing in the Spirit. So miracles do not make your faith. They are an extension of your faith. But if there's no faith, there's going to be no miracle. That's what it says. He who doesn't, if we don't even believe Yahweh is, why is he going to do anything? Miracles are an extension of your faith, and they won't build your faith. Just look at Exodus. How many miracles did Yahweh do? Did it build faith? No. Because as soon as the miracle dissipates, so does the faith. But if you have real faith and you really believe, the miracle will be an extension of that faith. And it is happening. And it continues to happen. You know, but that's not the reason we're doing it. We're not doing it to look for miracles and signs and wonders. We're doing it because we believe and we're living for eternity. We're living for these promises, just like King David was told, and we are part of that. We're living for these eternal promises because we know time is running out. It really is. It's like a ball game, you know. It's the 2-minute warning has already went. There's about 57 seconds left in the game. And there's a lot that can happen in 57 seconds in sports, if you know, especially if you have your timeouts left. But it's going to end. It's going to end soon. And when that ends, Yahweh is in control of it. He knows exactly there's nothing that's not happening according to his will. But from here on end, you choose, are you going to live for time or are you going to live for eternity? Yahweh bless. Hatzamah.